I'll be reading from Acts 8. This is the passage of Scripture in the Enoch that was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants for this? For his life was taken from the earth. The Enoch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the Enoch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the Enoch went down into the water, and Philip baptized.
Good morning. Good morning. Great to see everybody. We got lots of visitors today, and we're just proud that you're here with us. I invite you to be back at any opportunity that you have to join us. And again, glad to have everybody here. Even if you're not visiting, we're glad you're here for sure. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? Yesterday was a little bit winterish almost, but today is absolutely a beautiful, beautiful morning. Great time for us to assemble. Well, we had if you weren't with us Wednesday night, we had a great time Wednesday night with our trunk or treat. And little kids and adults alike had a good time. Had lots of visitors, just had a great time. Then we had our fall party last night, which was lots of fun. Ate a lot of food and played games, the kids did, and had a nice hayride. So it was just a good time. And it's good for us to be together today. We will not have our regular assembly this Wednesday. This Wednesday night, we will not meet. So, Lord wills, we'll be back together next Sunday morning. But Wednesday, we won't have a meal and won't have our Bible study. And I know which one you're probably most disappointed in. Not hearing my Bible study, but I get that. But we'll resume that then next week. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 8. We talked last week about the Ethiopian eunuch and about how far he had come, how far he had traveled to come to God. Not only how far he had come geographically, but how distant he was socially and physically from God, and that he came, and that because he was seeking, the Spirit moved and brought Philip to him, and that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And then we went on and read 54 and 55, where it talks about the eunuch and giving the eunuch a place and a name, and the power of that, God reaching out to this man. So as Hunter read for us, this man is reading from Isaiah 53. And this is the passage about the suffering servant. But it is prophetic about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And so Philip comes up to this cart, this chariot that the Ethiopian is riding in, and he hears him reading from Isaiah 53. And we talked last week, and I want to kind of reiterate this. This gentleman is pretty special in that he can read. But he is the treasurer for Ethiopia, for this sub-Saharan region of Africa. And, you know, he is an educated, powerful man in the government where he serves. And so he's able to read. But here's what's more significant to me than that he is able to read is that he has a copy of Isaiah to read. I mean, you couldn't go to the local bookstore and buy it. You couldn't download it on your iPad or your Kindle. It just wasn't there. I don't have a clue what it would have cost to have owned a copy of Scripture at the time. But he does. He has at least part of the book of Isaiah, scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading from it. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And his response is, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? But tell me something I want to know is, is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? So this is Isaiah, it's prophetic. But what does Philip do? Luke tells us that from this passage, he taught him the good news about Jesus. Okay? Now, what does the Apostle Paul write to Timothy and tell him? And this is really important. He says about what? He says all Scripture is God-breathed, right? All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete unto every good work. And so the Old Testament is inspired just like the New Testament is inspired. And so from the inspiration of the Old Testament, Philip is able to teach this man about Jesus. He's able to teach him the good news of the gospel about Jesus. That this prophet is not talking about himself, he's talking about the Messiah who is to come. Now, maybe not quite as important to the Ethiopian because he's not Jewish. He's not, from Israel. But for Israel, this passage is extremely important that he's talking about the Messiah because what had become of their thinking about the Messiah, and I understand why. This is not, I'm not being ugly. It's just the way that it was, and I get it. But their thought of the Messiah was what? And this came from references in Scripture. It's not totally unfounded. Their picture of the coming of the Messiah was this, that he was going to come in power as a political leader, and that immediately he was going to restore Israel to independence. Here come the Romans, and whatever power it might have been, at this point it's Rome. But historically, it had been different powers. It had been Assyria, it had been Babylon, it had been others. But he was going to come and bring independence and pride and glory back to Israel. All right? And so for those who follow Jesus, and for those who had laid the palm down on that Sunday prior to his crucifixion, for those who had laid their coats down prior to his crucifixion, when Jesus dies on the cross, that shakes everything for them, doesn't it? Because their thought about Jesus coming in on this colt as a fulfillment of prophecy is Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to begin this kingship. And we will again, be a people not oppressed by the Romans, but he's going to throw that oppression, and we're going to be a proud, independent people in a proud, independent state. And so Jesus dies on the cross. And that shakes everything up, doesn't it? It does. Even for the apostles, right? Even though Jesus had foreshadowed what was going to happen, even they are shook up because Jesus has died. But that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah prophesies. Now, could Jesus have changed that? It's a good question. It's a good question. Not getting many head nods. I don't know whether it was too much chili last night, or too many 18-inning World Series ball games. My mother texted me the other night. She said, I made it through the 17th inning. And then I went to sleep. I didn't even notice she told me that it went to the 17th inning. So I'm out. But wait, this is really important. Because Jesus voluntarily, willfully went to the cross. He made that choice out of obedience to the Father and love for us to go to the cross. He humbled himself and died on a cross. He withstood the pain of the arrest and the beatings and the humiliation and the crucifixion willfully for us. He died as a sacrifice for us. And that's what Isaiah is talking about. That like a sheep before his shearers, like a lamb before the slaughter, he didn't say a thing. But he could have, couldn't he? The scripture tells us he could have called 144,000 angels. And in their power, not only brought him down from the cross, but he could have destroyed the world. I mean, they could have come in. I mean, you know, somebody smarts off to me and it hits me wrong. How about you? That gets me. You know, and my temper, which I try to keep under control, can fire that quick. And it can be pretty sharp. But Jesus hanging on the cross with people gambling for his clothes, people making fun of him, knowing he had the ability to come off of that cross and destroy them and the world, Jesus says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so I think that's what Philip is teaching the Ethiopian. That this prophet is not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah, this man Jesus, who has come and died in Jerusalem and has been raised from the dead. Not only did he die, not only was he the sacrifice, but death, the power of Satan, didn't overcome him. God raised him from the dead. That death no longer has dominion, no longer has power, no longer has control over mankind or over the children of God. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. This Lamb of God died as a payment for our sin because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And Jesus died for us. And God raised him from the dead. The scriptures say the first fruits of all of us who will be raised from the dead. He's the first raised from the dead, but not the last, right? He is evidence of the resurrective power of God. That now Satan no longer has the power that he had from all the way back in the garden. Because God said what? If you eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will happen to you? You'll die. Right? You'll die. And Jesus overcame that. I won't just say that's a curse, that fact. Because that's an important fact, right? It is about justice. It's about justice, right? You do this, it's wrong, here's what happens. God didn't want that for us, but you make that choice, that's what happens. But God freed us from the consequences of sin and death. It's just a consequence. It's a sowing and reaping principle, right? We all understand that. We understand that? It's harvest time, isn't it? It's harvest time. In a very short time, it's hard for me to believe because October is gone. I can't believe September is gone and October is gone. But it'll be Thanksgiving, right? You notice I smile when I say Thanksgiving. But it's a time of Thanksgiving because it's a celebration that the harvest has come in, right? So those things that were planted in the spring have been harvested. Our fruits, our vegetables, our grains, and that we have been blessed by that harvest. Because we know what we plant is what we're going to harvest, right? What you sow is what you reap. And so God is saying, if you sow sin, if you disobey me, death is the consequence of that. It's just that simple. And since all of us are sinners, not only Adam and Eve, but all of us are sinners, here's the consequence. But what happened? Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who was without sin, who was God Himself in the flesh. That's what the scripture tells us. Jesus is God Himself in the flesh. Jesus has always existed. Came and died to suffer, to pay the price for our sin. There's a gentleman on Tennessee death row. And I think his execution date has been set again, right? I'm not sure what that date is, but it's coming. I'm not sure whether it's the electric chair or lethal injection, because I know that's gone back and forth, and I'll just be honest with you, I hadn't kept up with it that much. I'm not calling Governor Haslam and saying, Bill, I'm just letting you know I'm going into death row, and I'm going to take his place. I hadn't made that call, and I hope the governor is not looking for it. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And you might say, well, this man is guilty of murder. And I think that's true. But here's what the scripture says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't come in and say, you got misjudged. This is not fair. This is injustice. When we deserved punishment, Jesus suffered it for us. And that's important to realize. Because there would be something much more noble about the fact that I was willing to die for somebody that was wrongly accused, right? That would be, you know, that was brave and wonderful that this man, this woman was falsely accused, and they were willing to pay the price for them. But it probably hits all of us a little different to say, they earned that. You know, they deserve the punishment that they get. And I don't want to get into the death penalty issue. We'll talk about that later. There's a biblical perspective on that we've talked about before. But that you've earned. But here's what happened. Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the price for us that we earned. All right? It's not just a universal sentence that you get caught up in the net. Right? We're not like dolphins that got caught in the tuna net. We earned it. We deserve it. And Jesus stepped in, who was without sin, and said, I am going to suffer the consequences for them. He humbly and willfully gave up his power, his position in heaven, and suffered death for us. And God raised him from the dead. So that we have the confident expectation as children of God of resurrection and life eternal. The punishment for sin is not just across all human race, the guilty and the innocent. We're all guilty. And the sacrifice of Jesus is large enough to cover all the sins of everybody in the world. Because God desires what? For all men everywhere to repent, right? God wants all people to be saved. But here's the deal. Will everybody be saved? No. Because God doesn't love them? Absolutely not. He gave His Son, the very best He had for us. Because God is mean? No. It's because some of us will make the decision not to believe, or in believing, not surrender to the will of God, and living by faith in Jesus and following Him. It's a choice that we'll make, right? And what's our role? Our role as individuals is first to believe and follow, right? But it's also then to spread the good news so all men everywhere have an opportunity to know. Here's the cure for the disease of sin, and it's Jesus. And so that's what Philip, I believe, teaches the Ethiopian. The good news about Jesus, that Ethiopian, even though you were far away from God, that you couldn't really come to God, Jesus died for you, and so you have a place in the family of God. No matter where you're born, no matter what physical defects that you have, no matter what your race is, no matter what you've done, when you come by faith, you have a place in the family of God. As we learn from the parable of the prodigal son, And your place is not as a servant, but your place is as a son, as a child. Because the prodigal knew he had done wrong, didn't he? He had been rebellious and hurtful and had done wrong. And he said, I will just be happy if I can be a servant in my father's house, because even the slaves in my father's house have more than enough to eat. But the father welcomed him back, not as a slave, right? But as a son. Because that's the way God loves us. So we get to be children of the King. And that's the good news that the Ethiopian hears. And in teaching him that, he teaches him about the purification from sin and the cleansing that comes from the blood of Jesus. From early on in the Scripture, blood has significance. Blood is significant. Blood is significant to us today. You hear the ads, or maybe get a phone call from the Red Cross asking you to donate blood because one pint might save three lives or whatever that number is. Because blood is necessary for life. In fact, the Scripture will tell us that there is life in the blood. And so you remember in the Exodus, in the final plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Remember what they did? The Israelites put blood over the doorpost. The blood of the lamb, of the Passover lamb. And so Jesus shed His blood that we might be cleansed. And the Scripture will teach us that in the waters of baptism, we come in contact with this cleansing blood of Jesus that washes us. And it's interesting. You ever had a bloody nose or a scratch or a cut, and you want to be really careful not to get it on your clothes, because what does it do? It stains, doesn't it? It stains. But what does the blood of Jesus do? It doesn't stain, it removes stain. The blood of Jesus removes the stain of sin. And the Scripture will say it leaves us whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. I've shared this with you. But when Carrie and I moved in the house we live in today, the mantles, or the brick fireplaces, were fuchsia. Bright fuchsia. Yeah. Well, guess what? If you remove the coat of white paint, or the couple of coats of white paint, because it takes a little bit to cover fuchsia. I think before that I didn't even know what fuchsia was. But if you took that white paint off, guess what's under there? Fuchsia. But the Scripture doesn't talk about the blood of Jesus covers the fuchsia, covers the stain. The blood of Jesus cleanses the stain. It's gone. It's not hidden under there. It's gone. Jesus cleanses us. Jesus paid the price to cleanse us, that we might be pure, that we might be whiter than snow, that we can stand before God pure, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. He cleanses us. There's a difference, right? There's a difference in being clean and being covered. There's a difference. It's not just a covering. It's a cleansing. Jesus cleanses us. And then here's what. Then our sin is gone. It's as far from us as the east is from the west. He takes our sin away from us. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It doesn't cover us. It doesn't just make it look different. It makes us different. It makes us clean and cleansed. We get to start over. Cleansed in the blood of the perfect child of God. And in the waters of baptism, we meet, it is the occasion where we come in contact with this blood of Jesus. And what does Paul say in the sixth chapter of Romans? We bury the old man that was going to die, right? That was subject to sin and death, and we're raised up to walk in a newness of life. Jesus was raised from the dead, right? No longer subject to death. We get to be raised like Jesus and walk in a newness of life. Now, is our physical body still going to deteriorate? Yes. But what do we look forward to? The resurrection, where we receive a resurrection body, right? A new body. A new body. Prepared to live forever. And so, Philip teaches that to the Ethiopian, because as they're riding, and the Ethiopian believes what Philip tells him, and they come to a river, to a body of water, and the Ethiopian says, why can't I be baptized? Because he's come to this belief in the Messiah, that this man Jesus is God in the flesh, who died for him and had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, is going to return. He says, why can't I be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. Here's what Philip didn't say to him. Philip didn't say, well, Ethiopian, I don't know you all that well, and you know, you've been from Africa and you ain't been close to Jerusalem. There's a lot of things you don't know. When you get everything in your life right, you can. When you learn everything that you need to know about the Scripture, you can be baptized. Because guess what would happen? What if that were the requirement God had, that we get everything right and that we know everything? There wouldn't be a baptized person in this building, would it?
No.
No. Amen. Because why? I learn something absolutely new every day about God in the Scripture. And sometimes you go, I've read this a dozen times, maybe some of the passages 100 times. How did I miss that? Now, I'm not talking about that my faith changes, but I just learn, I have a deeper grasp and understanding about God and who He is and what He wants for me. And I'm not perfect. I know that comes as no surprise. But sometimes we convince ourselves that we're pretty good. Now, none of us would probably say, with maybe one or two exceptions, but I doubt even that, that we're perfect. But sometimes we get to feeling pretty good, don't we? Be honest. You don't have to. This ain't a raise your hand. This ain't a look at your friend or your spouse or your parents or your child. But sometimes we get to feeling pretty good. But we got to understand, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. Physically, we don't have it all together emotionally, but we certainly don't have it all together spiritually. We still struggle with sin. I'm not proud of that, but it's a fact. And if I lose sight of that fact, then I'm not on guard against the evil one who seeks to devour me, to tempt me and draw me away from God. But that's not what Philip said. He said, if you believe, you may. I believe with all my heart that the man Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Son of God. And that He came to earth, and that He died on a cross in Jerusalem, and 3 days later God raised Him from the dead, that He's ascended to heaven, that He's alive today at the right hand of the Father, and He's coming back. I believe that as certainly as there's a good lunch prepared for me when I shut up. I mean, it's just a fact. It's just going to be. And so I must strive every day to be more like God in knowledge and in spirit, and to walk in the steps of Jesus. But I'm imperfect. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us as we walk in the light of God, as we strive to be what God would have us be. And that's what John tells us. If you walk in the light, as He, speaking of Jesus, if you walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, the blood of Jesus consistently, continually cleanses us of all unrighteousness. There is a cleansing. Ethiopian, you come, if you believe, you can be baptized. Because you're not going to be perfect, but I'm going to tell you something. Without the assistance of the Spirit of God, you'll never be right. You'll never be right. You can't. This is not a pull yourself up by your own bootstrap. Now, do we have to strive for that? Absolutely. But God has to work to make a difference in our lives. And so, Philip and the Ethiopian went down in the water. They both went down in the water because the Ethiopian's going to be immersed. That's what baptismo, the Greek word, that's been anglicized, means a washing. And it was something that the Jews were familiar with because there are mikvahs all around the temple where you would go down into the water and come out of the water. So they go down into the water and the Ethiopian is baptized and he comes out how? Rejoicing. Why? Because he'd been cleansed of his sins. And he was coming to Jerusalem to seek God. And the Spirit of God had come to him. And he had been cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus. And now was a child of God with the confident expectation of eternal life. Was the Ethiopian still going to struggle with things? He was. But he believed in Jesus. And God was working and did work in the life of the Ethiopian. Now, I think that story is there for us because not only is the Ethiopian a man of faith, he really is to make this great trip that he makes that we talked about last week. But it is a pattern, it's an example for all of us that no matter how far we may think we are from God, that when we seek Him, we can find Him. As we'll see in Acts 17, I don't know, in a month or two or four or five, when we get to Acts 17, we're going to see the Apostle Paul say, God is not far from any one of us. God is not far. He is not away. And when we seek, we'll find. When we knock, the door will be opened, just as it was for the Ethiopian. And all of us who believe have the same opportunity as the Ethiopian. To be washed in the blood of Jesus in the water of baptism, and to be raised to walk in a newness of life because Jesus died on the cross for us and God raised him from the dead. And that is the good news of Jesus. If you need to respond, why don't you come while we stand?